Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Friday evening, August the 29th, 1980, Brother Bill Britton speaking on Times of Refreshing.
Solid teaching. I went into another church where they had more of a ladder ring type service. They prophesied over people. They laid hands on people, and they had deliverance and stuff like that, and that was great. I was in another church where it was an evangelistic and a missionary church. They emphasized totally getting souls saved, sending them out, sending ministers out to save the souls around the world. Went into another church, the emphasis was completely on healing, getting healing, signs, miracles, and wonders take place. And you see, church after church, they were different. And I thought, why is it that we couldn't get all of these things, whichever one of them are good, the teaching, the miracles and signs, the evangelism, the whole, and get them all into one congregation, or every congregation have these things, and let God play His instruments as He wants to. Hallelujah. When an orchestra gets together to play, you know, they don't have a dozen houses and say, well, if you want to hear the trumpets, they're over here. If you want to hear the violins, well, you go over this room over here. You know, Metropolitan Opera or something, you know, have different auditoriums, different rooms. And if you want to hear the drums, some of us just can't stand the drums. We've got a soundproof room back here. You can go back and hear the drums. But no, the beautiful thing is when they get the drums, the violins, the cellos, and the oboes, and the French horns, and everything, and get them out there in that one big orchestra pit, and then the leader begins to direct it, see. And they go according to what is written on the page. And it begins to draw out of them those beautiful music. And you sit there and you just bask in the harmony that's coming forth. And that's what the congregation ought to do, is to have a harmony in that so the Holy Spirit can play upon these. And this was what is being demonstrated here as a result of structure and order in the house of God. They had finally got God's house built. They got everything put in its proper place. Now I want to tell you something, folks. When God gets His house in order and everything is structured and in its proper place, you're going to see a visitation from God like this world hasn't seen for a long, long time. There's another king back there, came sometime after Solomon, and his name was Hezekiah. He's over here in the 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and he was a son of Uzziah, Ahaz, it rather. He was the son of Ahaz. And Ahaz was a very wicked king. He was so wicked that he wouldn't let the priests go in and minister in the temple. He wouldn't let them clean it up. He just used it like a garbage dump. A lot of trash that accumulated there. And the doors got kind of busted down. You couldn't get them open. They're all just, you know, warped and out of shape. And he wouldn't let the ministries. He wouldn't let anybody. He went into Baal worship and he wouldn't let God's ministers minister. Now, that was Hezekiah's father. Well, when Hezekiah came to the throne, the first thing he did in the first year of his reign, he did not wait, but in the first year of his reign, he got the priests together and said, I want you guys to clean your own lives up. Get your act in order. All right? Get your act together now, because we're going to have a house cleaning. And the first place you got to start is with the leadership and with the ministry. If you got a clean ministry, brother, you can get a clean work started. Hallelujah. And so he said, I want you ministries to get together now and sanctify yourselves, you priests. We're going to have a house cleaning. And after they got sanctified, the first thing he did then was to open the doors of the house of the Lord in preparation for cleaning out the temple. Now, you know what opening the doors is. The doors of the house of the Lord is praise. Coming to his gates was praise. And so the doors of the house of the Lord represent to us praise. And the first thing he did with the people of God, he started them to praising the Lord. Now, just because they could praise the Lord good and sing in the Spirit and sing in tongues and prophesy did not mean their lives were all in order. You go into a church and you find them all, you know, bless God with this church. They don't need any deliverance here. Well, they're singing in the Spirit. They're prophesying. They got signs and miracles here. What do they need with deliverance? I'll go on someplace else or, you know, where everything's dead. No. Just because people have got a move of the Spirit going and are singing and got the doors open, the doors of praise open, does not mean that they don't need any deliverance. But after he got the doors open, then he said, now sanctify yourselves. We're going to clean house. And for 8 days, they spent 8 days just carrying trash and garbage out of the house of God. carried out the Brook Kidron, dumped it, let it wash it on downstream. Amen. I tell you, right back in the holy place. You know, back in the holy place, in God's temple, all these things, Christians can't have demons. Why the Christians? Well, back in the holy place to think that they got stuff that needs to be cleaned up. Oh, that can't be so. It shouldn't be so. But unfortunately, that's what Hezekiah found when he got to the throne. And the difference was here, some of those priests, I'm sure, had yearned for the day when they could see a move of God, but they didn't have the authority of the king. And when the right king came in and took his place on the throne, and the authority began to work, I want to tell you, the first thing you're going to do if you're going to clean house is to get the king on your throne. See? And you get the king on the throne, then you're going to have some house cleaning. And if he sits on, if the right king, that you might have had the old man sitting in there on your throne, and he'll close up the doors of the house of the Lord. In fact, you won't even be able to praise the Lord. But you put the right king on that throne in your heart, and you're going to find that the first thing he's going to do, he's going to bring out of you a praise, and then he's going to start cleaning the house. See, the praise is sort of like an anesthesia. It just gets you to the place where you're able to take the knife that's going to be cutting down there. He gets you and moves on you. You know, sometimes people come in their present state. They come into the church, you know, all dead, half backslidden, and all of a sudden you confront them. You need this out of you, and you need to, oh, don't talk to me. I'm through this, and away they go. But if you get them sweetened up a little bit, what is the song? A little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. Hallelujah. Well, he sweetens us up with praise, see. And when the praise begins to come, we just get into the Lord, and all of a sudden we can't find, well, bless God, the way he's blessing me, and I'm praising the Lord, and I'm singing in the Spirit. Anyhow, they couldn't find anything in me. There's nothing there. Everything's all right. And so, okay, so you submit yourself, and all of a sudden you find out there's a lot of things down there in your holy place you didn't know was there. Because you really haven't been down there. See? You really haven't dealt with that. And so that's what happened to Hezekiah. Here's what he said. And so it says that they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. I want you to notice something, and I won't read it tonight, but twice in the ministry of Jesus he cleaned out the house of the Lord. Once in the second chapter of the book of John, right after he had turned the water into wine, in the very beginning of his ministry, in the beginning of his 3.5 years, he went into the temple of God. He found the money changers, and he found the doves, and he found the oxen in there bleeding and carrying such a merchandising of God's house. And he was enraged at this, and he got a scourge of small cords, braided a bunch of little strings together until it made him a whip. And he went in and he drove those animals out, and he cleaned out the house of God. Oh, that wasn't the only time. Just before, in the last days of his ministry, just before he went to the cross, he did it again. And I am convinced that in the beginning of the church, in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, in the days of Peter and John, that God did a cleansing work in the church. To the extent it says that the people around there durst not join themselves, and they were scared to death of those people. If they didn't mean business, brother, they didn't join up with them. I know hypocrites in that church. Scared the hypocrites to get to death. I mean, literally to death. Hallelujah. But I am convinced, on the authority of the pattern of Jesus' life, that in the last days, just prior to his return to this earth, there's going to be another cleansing of the house of God. And God is raising up ministries. And I believe what we're seeing today is a drop in the bucket. It's just a illustration, I might say, where people can come and see that it does work. It is happening, and it is for today. But brother, this is not enough. Amen. What you can hold in this building or any other building you can put up here is not enough for what God wants. In the last days, there's going to be a cleansing of God's house. And I told one ministry who labored for hours and hours in dealing with uncleanness and deliverance and so forth with each one, and he would deal, I said, brother, you know, I appreciate what you're doing, but I see a need there that there's going to have to be some acceleration in the work. You cannot go on dealing with this individual. It's going to take millions of ministries, and even then, at the pace you're going, they'd never get the work done. There's got to be an acceleration, but there is going to be a cleansing in the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And it says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering is just offering it all up. It all goes up in ashes, you see. Hallelujah. That out of our ashes he might bring forth beauty. And it says, when the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. When the burnt offering, when people's lives were totally consecrated and burnt before the Lord, then the song of the Lord began also. And it goes on to say in the last verse in that chapter, it said, Hezekiah rejoiced. It goes on to talk about all what they did. They worshipped and they praised God and all these things happened. God moved in their midst. Brother, there was a time of refreshing that Israel had not seen in generations. From Ahaz, the previous generation, and his father before him, and his grandfather before him, and on back. They had not seen the move of God. In fact, the matter is, Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, along with David and Solomon and Hezekiah and one or two others. They were the greatest king. He was a man. For generations, they had not seen a move of God like this. Hallelujah. A time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hallelujah. A cleansing of the temple of God due to the authority that was on the throne. All right, I want to turn you quickly to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Hallelujah. Now in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, it's a story. I don't want to read the whole chapter. Go home and read this entire chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. But to save my time tonight, if I get through by midnight, I'll have to save some time. But to save the time tonight, I want to just relate to you that in chapter 8, they discovered the book of the law. Ezra brings out the law, and he stood upon a pulpit of wood. And the people stood from early morning until the sun was directly overhead in its brightest place. In other words, the more they read the book of God, the brighter the light got. That says something to me. But he read the book of the law till midday, and he gave men that knew how to give the people understanding to understand the law of God. They had not. This is a post-captivity situation. They had been delivered from Babylon. They were back in the land, preparatory to building the temple of God, to restoring the temple of God. And here they were, and for 70 years and longer, they had been in Babylon, and they did not know the Word of God. Now, these books had all been written way back. They had them. Somebody had them. Praise the Lord. They preserved them, but they didn't understand them. They had not been given the understanding of the Word of the Lord in Babylon. And I want to tell you something, folks. You know, I thank God that the Roman Catholics preserved the Word of the Lord down through the Dark Ages. I'm just glad they didn't burn all the manuscripts and set up something new. Of course, God ordained that, see? God wouldn't let them. But I'm just glad, but the people that lived back there did not know what the Word of God said. They didn't know anything about the Word of God. They just knew what the priest would tell them. But when the printing presses started, and back in Martin Luther's day, and on from then on, and they started printing the Word of God, how the people fought that, you see. But they printed it, and they put it in homes, and people began to read, and they find out, and men of God were raised up to give them the understanding was the Word of God. Well, that's what was happening here in Nehemiah's day. And they read this, and the people began to weep and cry. Said, we have not been living up to our potentials. We have not been getting what's due us. We have so much that we didn't know anything about. And they began to weep and cry. And so Nehemiah said, no, wait a minute. Don't cry. Don't cry. He said, go your way. In verse 8, 9, he said, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They had a move of God. For 70 years they had been in Babylon. Now they were out, and all of a sudden God began to move, and they began to have a day of mirth, a day of gladness, a day of great joy. Why? Because of a revival of the Word of God. Because of a rediscovery of the truth that God had all the time in the book. You know, I think sometimes how long I was saved before I discovered some of the things that God has been showing me lately. I read the book through every year. From generations to revolutions. Every year. I read it through. And I don't know how I missed some of these things. They were all there all the time. But then, a rediscovery of the Word comes. And what a time of refreshing. What a time of revival that is. When God begins to bring. And in the time of revival, that's what happens. We find the Word of God coming alive and to us. And then something happened to them. In verse 17, it said, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths. See, this was the time of the seventh month. This was the first day in the verse 1. It was the first day of the seventh month. Yes, in verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the seventh month. This was the time of Feast of Tabernacles. This was not Pentecost they were dealing with. This was not Passover they were talking about. This was after captivity. This is after they come out of Babylon. Then God prepared them for the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me tell you something, brother. They could have their Passover while they were in Babylon. You know, a lot of people out there in the Babylonian system are getting saved. Are you aware of that? Sure they are. Amen. A lot of them speaking in tongues in the Babylonian system. Believe it or not. But they're not having the Feast of Tabernacles. God's reserving that until they come out of Babylon. You want to get into what God is doing in this last day. You want to get into sonship. You want to get into the Feast of Tabernacles. You want to get into the fullness of God, brother. The step there is first get out of Babylon and get a rediscovery of the Word of God. Find out what God really has for you here. And then it says, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity, that was the only qualification here, they'd been out of captivity, they made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. In other words, there was something new there they'd done since they had never done since they crossed Jordan.
That's right.
Under Joshua, the son of Nun. Hadn't had it during the days of David, during the days of Solomon. They had not celebrated this feast in this way according to the word of the Lord. There was a new word coming forth that had been there. And I want to tell you something. There was something that happened in the life of Jesus. There was a realm that he came into that since the days of Jesus, Joshua, the son of God, not the son of none, but the son of God, that from the days of Jesus, the son of God, there's been a realm that men have not entered into.
Right.
And we are getting ready to come into that in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And let me show you what kind of a day it is. And it says, and there was very great gladness.
Hallelujah.
Very great gladness. This is not something you're going to weep about and say, oh, I wish I'd never heard of this. Glory to God. People say, oh, I'm so persecuted, Brother Britton, just because I got in this move of God, my friends are going to help, my old wife's left me, or this and that happened, and other things happened, and I'm just down, I wish I'd never heard of this. Well, I got news for you, brother. I have had a blast. Oh, we've had tragedy. We've had heartache. We've had persecution. We've been lied about. All these things. But in all, I've had a blast. I've had a wonderful time. It's been a day of gladness for me. Because I have seen what God is doing and He's brought me to a new feast. Amen. Also, day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Let me tell you something. Just because we come into the Feast of Tabernacles don't mean, well, bless God, we got the Christ in us now, we can throw the book away. This book is going to become alive.
That's right.
All during that feast,
amen,
they read day by day out of the book. Hallelujah. I've seen people today, and heard about some, I think if I'd have been there, I might have got into trouble. Well, they just put a garbage can at the rear of the auditorium. Said, now, those old black lids of death, you just dump it in here. We don't use that. We got the Christ in us now. And whatever we speak is just as good as Moses or Peter or Luke or any of the rest of them, you know. We're speaking the word for today. And so you don't need that old book. Just dump it in the box back there. And you see, but in this Feast of Tabernacles, even after the feast had started, after they came into the glory of God, they wanted that book every day.
Yes.
They read out of the book of the law. Hallelujah. And I predict to you that during the next 1,000 years, we're going to learn more about this book than we've ever learned in the last 30 or 40.
Amen.
That's right. This book's going to become alive. A revival! A move of the Spirit as a result of discovering the Word of the Lord. I am convinced that we're facing, and what the church needs in this hour is another time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I want to speak to you from just a moment from Joel. Hallelujah. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Amen. Now, let me quickly read this to get the background. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride ever his closet. I like the idea of getting the children in on what God's doing today. Amen. Too long. People have said, oh, leave the kids at home. They won't understand what's going on. They don't understand all that deep prophetic teaching and all that. Just leave them home. But I want to tell you, God's doing a work among the children. We started a Christian school in our church, and I guess this is our second year of it now, and they have 40-some students in there. And the other day, we built an outdoor baptismal tank. I told the brethren, I said, brothers, I've been wanting to baptize somebody so bad. Lately, some of these new converts that need to meet God in the water. And I said, I want a baptismal tank. So the brothers got together and they built a 8 by 12 baptismal tank, just enough for two or three people to get in there, you know, and fill it up about 3 foot of water. And we got our kids, we got about 25 to 30 of the young people been saved. Most of them been saved during last year's school year. And went a revival. God moved. One day they called me and they said, Brother Brenton, you better get out of your church. Something's happening. So I went out there and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and school was just about out. And during a recess, some of the girls, little girls in the second grade, I think it was, took another little girl down at the altar and began to pray for her to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. In recess. And so they began to pray, and first thing they knew was she had the Holy Ghost. So then some others came and said they wanted to pray. And so pretty soon the altar was filled up, and they began to get others, and some of them, others began to get filled with the Spirit. And one of the mothers came after her children, and she was babysitting with a couple of little girls. In fact, it was my granddaughter. And Brother David Tice's little daughter. And David Tice's little daughter was 5 years old, and my granddaughter was almost five. She was five a few weeks later. And so they came in, and so some of the girls in the back, they were marching around the church, just praising the Lord, hands in the air. And one of the girls said to David Tice's little girl, Lynette, says, Lynette, come down and let the God fill you with the Holy Ghost. So she went out the altar, and she received the Holy Spirit, and God filled her, and she began to pray and speak in tongues. And so one of the little girls said to John, my little four-year-old, she said, come on down. And well, she wasn't too sure she wanted to do that. So pretty soon Lynette went back to her and said, come on, John, go down, let God, let Jesus fill you with the Holy Spirit. So she went down, and it wasn't long till the Lord filled her with the Holy Spirit, and she was speaking in tongues. And when I got there, the whole bunch of students were marching around, their hands in the air, praising God around the church. And my little granddaughter came, and she saw me. She ran over to me, and I picked her up, and tears were running down her face. And I hugged her, and she hugged my neck. And so I put her down, and I didn't really know what all was going on here, see, but I could sense something was going on. And so I put her down, and she back down the aisle. She went with her hands in the air, praising the Lord. And so I don't know how many received the Holy Ghost that day, but quite a few of them. And during the convention, I had her to testify. I thought, I don't know where that little four-year-old, well, by that time she's five, little five-year-old girl's going to stand up in front of 500 people and talk with a microphone or not, because sometimes you get them up there and they go blank, you know. But I asked her to come up, and I held her, and I said, you know, tell people what Jesus did for you. And she said, Jesus filled me with the Holy Spirit. And gave her testimony. And so one day I was in my office, or in my house, and there was a Baptist lady came over from counseling, some marital problems, and after we were through counseling, and I prayed with her, and she was getting up, and we were getting ready to go. Why, my little granddaughter came in, and I picked her up, and I said, introduced her, and I said, Jonna, tell this lady what Jesus did for you. And she looked at the lady and said, Jesus filled me with the Holy Ghost. And the lady broke down and said, then I don't even have it. I said, do you want it? She said, yes. I said, come on, Jonna, let's lay hands on her. So my granddaughter and I laid hands on her to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. But I'm thrilled about what God is doing in this day with the children. Bring your children to this. See them the horrors of the things that's going on out there in the powers of darkness. Cover them. I thank God, brother. I had a burden for my kids. I said, God, I'll go out and preach and I'll do my best to save other people's kids, but I want to make a bargain with you. You do your best to see that my kids get saved. Because I don't want to go out and preach to other people's saved kids and have to have somebody chasing mine down out here on the drug scene or someplace. I want my children to be saved. And God was so gracious. And all of my children were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and my grandchildren are traveling down the same road. Hallelujah. And I thank God for that. and for what God is doing with the children. All right. Said, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. What do you see here? I tell you what I see in this place. I see a time of intercession. I see a time of the travailing of souls. That's not what we're really looking for. We'd rather have God to send us a great preacher that would thrill us with some messages and have us some shouting and singing and a good quartet and all this. But here I see God calling a solemn assembly and getting people on their face and in their sincerity to call out upon God. But I tell you what the results were. The results of that intercession, the results of that calling upon God, was a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And he said, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth their fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmworm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty. And it goes on here on to talk about, he said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon thy servants, upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. I want you to notice how deliverance works in here. And it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in deliverance in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Brother, where is deliverance located? It's in his church and in his sons. Mount Zion is the sons of God. Jerusalem is his church. And that's where people are going to come to find deliverance. The time is coming to an end when Christians are going to be running to the psychiatrists and to the doctors. And if my brother wasn't for Pentecostal people, most of our hospitals across the land would go bankrupt. Hallelujah. And that's not right. Hallelujah. Not criticizing anybody, not putting anybody down, but it's not right. We should be able to go to the church and get deliverance. And Mount Zion and Jerusalem and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Hallelujah. This is speaking here. This was quoted, by the way, by Peter in the early church. That this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Amen. And those people had a move of God. In Acts chapter 2, we see how 3,000 were brought to the Lord on that one day as a result of a mighty sweep of God. They had suffered the loss of their Savior. He had seen him nailed to the cross. They'd seen him take him, put him in a tomb. And then he came back. And they rejoiced. And they had a wonderful time. He said, now, go and pray and don't do anything until you're renewed with power from on high. But when that power came and when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, brother, they had a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There was no substitute for a move of the Spirit in this time. And they rejoiced and they were talking about the wonderful works of God. They weren't calling down judgment on those people out there. They were just talking about the wonderful works of God. We do here in our tongues, 14 languages, these people talking about the wonderful works of God in other languages. A move of the Spirit. In chapter 5, it tells about that early church, how that they came from Judea, Samaria, and othermost places all around there to come to the church there at Jerusalem, and they were healed, every one. Lame, blind, sick, maimed, and they said they were healed, every one. What a revival. Oh, I'd like to spend a year or two there during that time. But the problem was that God was getting them ready for a time of persecution. He was building them up in their strength because they were going to suffer some times ahead. Let me tell you something, beloved. We need a time of revival now because we've got some heavy days ahead of us. I'll tell you more about that the next few nights. But we got some heavy things ahead of us, and we need a time of revival to get us ready and to get our hearts prepared for that hour when great persecution and great trouble and tribulation comes upon this land. I know a lot of people are expecting to fly away and escape it, but I want to get you ready just in case, okay? Hallelujah. But in our history of America, there have been times when God moved in this country. Back just after the Revolutionary War, in 1799, when the churches were dead. French atheism. By the way, I've got a little pamphlet. I've got some of them with me. I don't know how many there are. But if you don't get one, you can write and get one. Quotes from the past. And what this is not a message that I've written, but it's, I got a hold of a history book from the, it's in the Library of Congress. It's a history of Tennessee. And in this history book, it tells about the religious, a chapter called The Religious History of Tennessee, and it tells about, back in 1799, how that the Methodists, the Baptists, and the Presbyterians had an outpouring of the Spirit upon them, and a great revival started in their area. And there's a lot of strange manifestations. In that hour, it was a time when people were, they had what they call solemn services. And there was no rejoicing. It would have been heresy to lift up your voice and say, praise the Lord, in the service back there, because everything was very quiet. And the nation of America was being drifting strongly towards atheism, because France had helped us out in the Revolutionary War, and many of our friends in high places were connected with many of our government legislators over connected with men in France, and we were looking to them for help, and we were getting from them a lot of their atheistic ideas. And the church was really struggling for just bare existence and survival. And it was during that time that God sovereignly moved, without anybody travailing for it, without anybody preaching it. He just got sovereignly moved in a revival. And I don't know what they call the revival, but this is what something I want to read you a couple of paragraphs out of this in case you don't get one of the books. And this is what I said about this. At that time, just a few years after the Revolutionary War, the nation was spiritually cold and dead and leaning heavily towards French atheism due to our strong friendship with France at this time. Only a few preachers had a real burden for a revival. The churches had their solemn services, but they were making no great impact upon the sinful people. Then God began to move. Hallelujah. Now, a couple of paragraphs here that I want to share with you and what happened. They had some strange manifestations. They had a manifestation called the jerking exercise, where people jerked. You know, now we've seen some of this in Pentecost, but back there they had never seen anything like that, you see. In fact, it was really violent. They had the falling exercise, where people just passed out and fell on the floor. Sometimes 200 and 300 in the congregation would just fall out on the floor. Then they had what they call the running exercise, where people jump up and just run. And they had the laughing exercise, where people just start laughing in the spirit. And they had the singing exercise, where people sing with words that they couldn't, not any English words. They didn't know anything about speaking in tongues, but they just said it was just of sounds of ecstasy coming out of them, you know, just singing in the spirit. But the jerking exercise was the most radical and the most controversial. And it says, just in the midst of the controversies, on the subject of the powerful exercise among the people under preaching, a new exercise broke out among us. This was a history writing among this. This was written just a few years after this happened, in about 1817 this was written. All right, and it says, a new exercise broke out among us called the jerks, which was overwhelming in its effects upon the people. No matter whether they were saints or sinners, they would be taken under a warm song or sermon and seized with a convulsing jerking all over, which they could not by any possibility avoid. The more they resisted, the more they jerked. If they would not strive against it and would pray in good earnest, the jerking would usually abate. I have seen more than 500 persons jerking at one time in my large congregations. Most usually, persons taken with the jerks to obtain relief, as they said, would rise and dance. Hallelujah. Well, this is back to 1800 is when this happened, see. All right. And it says, some would rise and dance. Some would run, but could not get away. Some would resist. On the jerks, on such, the jerks were very severe. To see these proud young gentlemen and young ladies dressed in silks, jewelry and prunella from top to toe, take the jerks would often excite my risibilities. The first jerk or so, you'd see their fine bonnets, capes, and combs fly. And so sudden would be the jerking of the head that their long, loose hair would crack almost as loud as a wagoner's whip. Besides other amusing experiences of the jerk, Peter Cartwright, now this is Peter Cartwright writing this particularly about this, he relates an account of a very different nature, which a man who was jerked to death, which is probably the only case on record. A company of drunken rowdies attempted a camp meeting on what was called the Ridge. The jerks were very prevalent. The leader of the rowdies was a very large drinking man who cursed the jerks and all religion. Shortly afterward, he himself took the jerks and started to run, but jerked so powerfully he could not get away. Halting among some saplings, he took a bottle of whiskey out of his pocket and swore he would drink the jerks to death. but he jerked so violently he could not get the bottle to his mouth. At length, on account of a sudden jerk, his bottle struck a sapling, was broken, and whiskey spilled upon the ground. A great crowd gathered around him, and when he lost his whiskey, he became very enraged and swore very profanely. At length, he fetched a very violent jerk, snapped his neck, fell, and soon expired. Amen. That was a case, the only case that they knew of, where the jerk jerked a man to death. And this is blaspheming a man. But the great revival lasted through the years of 1800, 1801, 1802, and 1803. And resulted in the conversion of many thousands of peoples, though not so accurate estimate of the number was ever made. Perhaps its most prominent peculiarity was that it was a spontaneous outburst of religious emotion among the masses. There was no great revival preacher like Wesley or Whitefield. There was not protracted meetings at which by a long-continued and united effort a revival was gradually brought about. But the camp meetings were the result of the revival, which in an unusual manner came upon both preacher and people. Another characteristic of the revival was this. Doctrinal and dogmatical discussions were dispensed with. Their value seems to have been, for the time being, entirely overlooked. Now, to tell you something here, this is one more thing I want to say, and that is about during this time of revival, in that hour, a time of a moving of the Spirit upon the land. Prayer, men of God, got a hold of God and had very strong results with prayer. It says, answer to prayer was doubtless more fully and generally believed in 1811 than at this day, 1887. Two instances illustrating this fact are here to introduce. The first is of the late Reverend James Axley, one of the most remarkable of the pioneer preachers of the Methodist Episcopal Church in the West. It is related in the language of the Reverend Dr. McAnally. And he says, but for that which he was, in my judgment, more distinguished than for anything else was the reverence, fervency, and prevalence of his prayer, proceeding, as it always seemed to do, from a deep, strong, unwavering confidence in God through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. With awe, reverence, and humility, and yet with great confidence, did he approach the mercy seat, feeling that Jesus answers prayer. Infidelity may scoff. Skepticism and philosophy, so-called, may mark it as a strange coincidence. But the fact remains to be attested by hundreds of witnesses still living that time after time actually have been known at popular meetings in times of severe drought to pray publicly for rain with all the apparent humility, childlike simplicity, and Christian confidence with which he would have prayed for the conversion of a penitent, and rain came. So often did this occur in the course of years that it became common when he publicly prayed for rain for some wicked man to say, come boys, let's get on, we'll get wet, actually prayed for rain. And I want to read you this incident about a time when he prayed. In this I record but sober facts, but even the risk of wearing the reader, I must mention one case known to several persons now living who were present and witnessed it. It occurred at Muddy Creek Campground in Rowan County, Tennessee. 24 or 5 miles west or southwest of Knoxville. A drought had prevailed over that region of country for an unusually long time, and the prospects were becoming truly alarming. On the Sabbath of the camp meeting, Mr. Axley entered the pulpit. Over him was a cloudless sky. Around and beneath him was a parched earth. It had been remarked that during his stay on the ground previous to that hour, he had been rather more than ordinarily serious, thoughtful, and taciturn, as though something weighed heavily upon his mind. On his entering the stand, his friends observed that his countenance was deeply overshadowed with gloom. He sang and prayed. In his prayer, on the part of himself and the people, he made a general confession of sin and consequent unworthiness, pleading with the merits of a crucified Redeemer, and implored pardon for the past and grace for the future. Then, among many petitions, devoutly and fervently, he asked for rain upon the parched earth. The prayer ended. He arose from his knees, and with a gloom still upon his countenance, so deeply and clearly marked as to excite the sympathy of his friends, instead of announcing his text and proceeding with his sermon as was expected, he sang a few lines and again called the congregation to prayer. This time his entreaties for rain were strikingly and touchingly earnest and fervent, and the pleas put in differed from those of his first prayer. A second time he arose from his knees. Now his countenance was indicative of intense mental suffering. A third time he sang, and a third time he bowed in prayer. In this prayer he entreated God for the sake of Christ in mercy to infants and unsinning animals which had not abused his goodness or despised his mercies, blasphemed his holy name, desecrated his Sabbath, or violated his commandments, to send rain and preserve them from the horrors of famine and want. This prayer ended, he arose with a countenance lighted and a calm as a summer's eve. He then announced his text and preached in his usual manner without the most distant allusion to the to the unusual manner in which he had opened his services or to the feelings he had prompted that had prompted him. He simply went forward and did as I relate, giving no reason to any. But ere the sermon was ended, the darkened horizon and distant thunders announced the coming rain. Amen. This was a revival, a sweeping of the Spirit that swept over the land back in the early 1800s, when men of God touched something in God that today I think is needed in the church. Now, let me just close with this. Hallelujah. And that is that since then, in this 20th century, we've had a couple of moves of the Spirit. I believe God is accelerating a thing, getting us ready for the end time coming of the presence of the Lord. In the time of Pentecost, back in 1906 in Azusa Street, 1904 in Wales, and 1900 in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas with Charles Parham, God began to move in Pentecostal power. And sovereignly, it seemed like God began to move across the country and people began to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Men on the way to Los Angeles, California, before they got into the city, could begin to feel the power of God as they approached Los Angeles and Azusa Street, where God was moving in such a remarkable way. Men said, unbelievers said, don't worry about it. It'll all just blow over pretty soon. And it did. It blew all over the world. And in South America, millions have been filled with the Holy Ghost. The fire of God spread across this world. We had a tremendous revival. Today we hear people slighting remarks about old Pentecostal people. You see, well, I want to tell you that I knew some of the old Pentecostal pioneers that were present back in those days in the early 1900s. Most of them have gone on with the Lord. I received a letter the other day from a brother who said he told me in this letter he's soon approaching his 93rd birthday. He was a pioneer in those early days of Pentecost. He preached in southwest Oklahoma in a very rough mining area down there. He preached there the power of Pentecost and the speaking in tongues in an era when it enraged the people so much that they got a bunch of wicked miners to go under there and plant dynamite right under the pulpit in the church, a little wood frame church that was sitting up on stilts, you know. And they planted this dynamite right under the pulpit, like a large amount of dynamite. And then, right during the service, while he's preaching, they set that dynamite off. And while he was preaching, he told me this personally. He was preaching away, and all of a sudden, the platform just rolled up on him, and that dynamite went off. But and right after that, the altar filled up with those that hadn't run. But when the men came in, the law came in to see what had happened. They went under that church, and it had blown a huge hole downward. They said, "We don't understand, Reverend, why this didn't blow this whole church and all the people into the smithereens. There was enough dynamite here to blow you and the platform and the whole church clear up and kill these people in here, but it blew a big hole downward instead of blowing the church upward." And they didn't understand it. But God had an angel stand there with his hand over that so it didn't blow up, you see, except to give a good testimony of what had happened down there, see. But this brother just wrote me the other day, the brother this happened to, and he's getting up in years now, 93. And he still got a burden to see revival in this country. But I want to tell you, those men of God back there knew something about a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Some of you can get some of the books on the bookstand. I don't know whether they have any of them about what really happened on Azusa Street by Bartleman, or Tommy Nichols has one out about the revival back there. And different books have written about the Pentecostal revival. And I've been blessed to hear from the lips of some of those that were in those miraculous things. But I want to tell you, then some 50 years later, 40-some, 50 years later, God moved again. And I was in Pentecost at the time. And this is what has been referred to tonight as the Latter Rain Revival. And I was a pastor of an Assembly of God church in Springfield, Missouri, in the headquarters. I was the editor. I started a little newspaper of the 33 churches in our section and was editing the paper among all the churches in the Springfield section there, reporting on the events in the church and things like this, you know, and so forth. And I was right involved with everything. And I sat in the meetings when this revival broke out. There was a senior in the Bible school, and we had our general superintendent come out and tell us what all was wrong with that revival and why it wasn't God and so forth. And I sat in the meetings there when they gathered the minister together to tell him, to warn him about this thing that was breaking up in Detroit and these different things. But I want to tell you, things began to move and something happened, and great a visitation of God took place. Hallelujah. And I saw some things that happened there. Some of the signs and wonders that took place. And I won't go into detail about these. People saw miraculous things, supernatural things, fire People have told me that they saw fire on my head or an angel stand beside me. I never did see them. Amen. My eyes were blinded to those things. But people saw these things. Amen. And a number of other supernatural signs and wonders took place. And God established the Word. And the one strongest word that was established during that time is that there is but one body of Jesus Christ. And that God is against denominationalism. It's as I write in our little calendar, that denominationalism and sectarianism is a man-made thing. And that God is against it, and He's going to destroy it with fire. And that was a strong point that was brought out at that time, that we cannot divide the body of Christ up because of what our religious background is or what our name happens to be and so forth, that God only has one body, and it's the head of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Which means that I should have the freedom to go in and preach to the Catholics, to the Episcopalians, or to the Methodists, or to the Assemblies of God, or wherever I have an open door to go in. I've had people say, Brother Britton, why did you go down to preach? Don't you know what those people believe? I don't care what they believe. I don't go down to preach what they believe. I go down to preach the gospel. If I have an open door, I'm going to preach the gospel and tell them how it is by the way I see it in the Word of God. Not go to the Basilica in Rome and preach if they let me. I wouldn't wear a cross, or I wouldn't join the Catholic Church or take the vows or anything like that, but I'd preach it anywhere, see. And I don't believe that God wants us to have walls to keep us out from the body of Christ and the call, because God's going to bring His people together. The restoration, apostolic and prophetic ministries in the church, the apostles and prophets. The prophecy by the laying on of hands. Prophecy for ordination, for directive prophecy. Oh, boy, that was controversial, for directive prophecy. And for laying on of hands and prophecy for the impartation or confirmation of gifts of the Spirit in people. What a controversy that brought up. I had to do some digging, because there was so much opposition came up against that. I had to dig and see what the Word of God said. Amen. And then finally, deliverance. Yeah, there was a mighty move of deliverance in that hour. And then eventually, and for me it started about 1956, came the revelation of the coming of the Lord, and of the old false doctrine, the rapture, began to be exposed for what it really was. A doctrine of fear and selfishness that people had to try to get out of this world before any real war started. They knew they were unprepared for it, and they wanted to get out. Amen. Stop the world, let me get off. But it ain't going to happen like that, see? And God began to show us that back in the 1950s. Amen. And during that time I saw there was an attempt beginning to be made by certain preachers in high places. And thank God that I was not one of those in high places. I was very observant. I was a young pastor, and I had my eyes open. I was watching what was going on. But I didn't have anything to say in the big council meetings, and so they began to have these meetings to try to control everything and get everything in order and structure it, you know, with headquarters in certain areas of the countries. One in Portland, Oregon, and one in Los Angeles, one in St. Louis, and one in Detroit, and one in Memphis, and one in Beaumont, Texas, and one in Baltimore, and they got all these. Now, these are the mother churches, and all the ones others come to these places, and this will be our headquarters for that, and, you know, and God just blew on that thing. And that whole order began to fall apart, and those preachers began to fall out with one another. Amen. But we're come to a time now when I believe that it's time for God to move again. In this sonship move, what we call the sonship move, or the message of the 100% going behind the veil, we have not had a visitation of God. We have not had a time of refreshing from the Lord. We've had an unveiling of His Word. We've had a touch of God in our lives. There's been some tremendous deliverances. And I've had God do some marvelous things for me and seen some God do some miracles for me. But I'm talking about the kind of visitation that I know God is going to bring. I believe that in this hour, when God brings the next visitation and the next time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, you're going to see a revival in the country like Pentecost and latter rain only dreamed about. Because you see, the message is much greater. And the times are much more strenuous. And we're coming to that hour when God is bringing things together. Folks, get your hearts ready. There's a time of refreshing and a time of revival coming from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands and worship Him tonight. Let the harps play and the cymbals and the psalteries and the trumpets. Lord, just move upon us. Let your Holy Spirit play us like an orchestra. Oh, glory to God. Let us see a move of God. Let us see a move of your Spirit, Lord, over our lives. deliver those who are in bondage. My God, set people free from the forces of darkness and the powers of the enemy. Cleanse your temple in this hour. Reveal your word to us, oh God, and bring all these revivals that we've seen in Israel in David's time, with the glory of God coming back to the temple. And all of these things that have happened, bring them all down and bundle up in one big revival and pour it out upon your people in this day, because we believe, God, that you're going to change this world. That you're going to restore creation and bring it back into right order. Oh, God, move today upon your people. Would you stand with us tonight? Amen. We're going to sing a chorus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I felt like God had some deliverance for people tonight. I mean physical deliverance. I believe there's people here that need healing. And I thought maybe God would direct us this way, but we've been so long. You forgive me. Hallelujah. But I do believe that there's some folks here that have special physical problems. And God will confirm His Word. I believe God will work a miracle in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there a man named Jim here with a physical problem? Or maybe he's not here. Do you know a man named Jim that has a real physical problem? I feel like the Lord laid that name on my heart. All right? Praise the Lord. Yes? He's got what? Hallelujah. All right, let's declare together. Lord, in Jesus' name, touch this man. Though he's not even here, stretch forth your hand and heal him by the power of the Spirit. Glory to God. All those, I know there's several people here that's got problems, nervous problems. Amen. That really cause you a lot of other things too. Your nerves are just on edge and tight, and it causes tension in your home. Amen. I believe God can set you free by the spoken word tonight. There's several, I think, should fit in this category, and I believe God wants to touch this particular thing. Would you lift your hand wherever you are right now? If you've got a problem with nerves right now, just raise your hand. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Your nervous spirits, I command you to leave. Leave these vessels. Set them free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, I feel somebody here is needing an operation or facing an operation. I believe you can heal that situation right now. In the name of Jesus, be healed from that condition that's been troubling you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, the blood of Jesus, and it washes white as snow. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Suffer loss. Let's raise our hands and sing it again. Oh, the blood of my Jesus. Yes, oh, the blood of my Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, and it washes white as snow. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the living God. Hallelujah, Christ. Breathe on us tonight in the power of your Spirit, Lord. Minister and confirm the word with signs following. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.